Okay, Romans chapter 12. Let's read this. Verse 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, what we're trying to do during this time, as we're sharing on these things, is we're trying to bring us to a place where our minds are being renewed. You know, and especially as we talk about healing, you know, something that's, you know, number one, not preached very often in churches. You know, I mean, you know, let me take a little, you know, a little survey. How many guys have ever heard a message? I'm not talking about Solomon's Porch, but at your church, you know, on this aspect of healing. It's like four or five hands. And that's amazing, especially when you understand, you know, that, you know, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, over one-third of the text there is dealing in miracles, and especially in the area of healing. You know, and yet this is so misunderstood and so not practiced in the church today. You know, and no wonder, you know, the world looks at a church and says, well, what's the difference? You know, no wonder the world says, well, you know, why should I become a Christian? You know, it's no different than you know, the way that I'm living my life now, because there's such a lack of power in the church today. You know, and you have people all over the world that are going to different, you know, forms of entertainment or different, you know, groups, you know, to derive some kind of power from. You know, a person will get sick and, you know, they'll go to the doctor, they'll exhaust, you know, all the avenues, you know, on the medical profession, and then they'll go to see channelists or spiritists or crystal readers or palm readers and, you know, occultists. I mean, they'll be going all over the place. And the last place they'll go to is the church. You know, and it's not necessarily the fault of that person that's seeking, but it's us in that we've never practiced or we don't practice what Jesus explicitly tells us to practice. You know, and so people are going elsewhere, and thus, you know, the life force of the Holy Spirit cannot enter, you know, into their very being as a result of that. And so this is why I'm preaching this text. This is why I'm getting to this place, and we're finishing off, you know, this. Actually, it's like a subpart. You know, I'm going to lead you in a bit. It's like a subpart to what we really actually want to get to. You know, and this is the fourth installment of Hindrances to Healing. And this is the bread and butter, this last one. I say this for last. This one is if everything else that I've been sharing about, remember sanctification through sickness, divine determinism, faith formula, if all those things are just, you know, kind of pebbles or hindrances along the way, right, then this is the very ground by which those hindrances, right, and those obstacles live and reside. And what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about a secular worldview. And even when you say that, it just sounds bad. Secular worldview. Right, but that's what I want to talk about today. You know, and like the first century, you have to understand that our mindset scripturally and the mindset that we live today is totally diametrically opposed to one another. Right? In the New Testament, in the first century world, you know, which is mostly non-Western cultures, you know, which I find very interesting when, you know, Islam or other religions say that Christianity is a Western religion. It's not Western. It is explicitly Eastern. You know, and so I just don't understand that. You know, it's just some kind of excuse. You know, but most non-Western cultures there are open to the possibility of supernatural healing, right? Because their worldview allows for the miraculous. Now, I've been asked many times, you know, Pastor Sam, why do miracles happen, you know, in places like Africa, you know, in Central America, you know, in the Amazon, you know, and seemingly in poor countries, you know, but yet, you know, because I was living in the States, you know, why not in America? You know, how come we hardly see any divine healing? You know, and for a long time, I used to say, oh, it's because, you know, people are poor and we have access to health and, you know, and to doctors and technology and blah, blah, blah. I would do with the spiel. And I realized that I had just given an incredible disservice. Because, you know, when it really comes down to it, it's not necessary that people are more accessible to medical, you know, doctors and technology and health and those things. But I've been coming more and more to realization is that people in other cultures, there seem to be more of a sign of the miraculous, especially in the area of healing, because their worldview is open to it. You know, I'm going to spend some time today talking about that. You know, whereas, you know, my friend, you guys remember Eric, right? Eric Lehman, I came. You guys, I know you guys enjoyed his preaching. You know, he used to crack me up when I hear him speak. And he say this one phrase all the time. He says, you know, how many of you guys here believe in the miraculous? You know, only a few hands would raise. And he just say, for you guys that didn't raise your hand, don't worry about it because it's not going to happen to you. Right? You know, and I'd just be cracking up in the front row, man. This guy would just kill me. And it's kind of true. If you don't expect it to happen, it's not going to happen to you. You know, in a lot of ways, if you don't believe it, you know, then don't worry about it, right? Because it's just not going to happen to you or to your friends, your family. And even sometimes when we do pray for the sick, I mean, let's be honest. You know, a lot of times we're not filled with so much faith. We're more filled with fear. You know, oh, Lord, don't make me look bad, you know. Or, man, I'm really, you know, come on, you got to do something here. Back me up, God, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, no wonder there's not so much healing that happens in our time. You know, the modern secular worldview, which with most of us, even though we're Asian, you know, pretty much grew up in a Western educational system, you know, Europe, Australia, parts of Asia. In some ways, it denies the possibility of miracles. You know, for this reason, supernatural healing is generally not anticipated, you know, or accepted by so many cultures that we're a part of, right? But this trend is changing. You know, look at the television shows that are out today. Look at the movies that are out. You know, it's all this supernatural, you know, kind of like spooky. You know, you got, you know, shows like Roswell and Charmed, you know, and, you know, you got different movies that come out, The Sixth Sense and, you know, Unbreakable. And I mean you see, you know, go on the theater today, you know, even Star Wars, right? It's kind of mystical, you know, like out of this world. And, you know, so many, it's interesting. I was reading an article today or a few days ago, and one guy just wrote a book, right? He was a Buddhist, and he wrote a book about Jedi, right? About the Buddhism of Star Wars, right? But right then, you know, in the same article, another Christian guy just wrote a book talking about the Jedi way, which is the Christian way. You know, and so it's like, so which one is it, man? Is it Christian? Is it Buddhist? Is it, you know, whatever. But we're absorbed in a culture these days that are seemingly more and more open to the supernatural. You know, I probably shared this a long time ago, but there is a defining moment that happened in the thought life of Americans, because, you know, I'm American especially, but it was in the late 40s, right, early 50s, and it was cancer. You know, Jeremy Rifkin says cancer stopped modernity, right? Cancer in and of itself put a stop to modern thought, you know, whereas people thought, oh, if we just put our energies and if we focus ourselves and if we, you know, put it together because we can understand science, we can understand these things, then we'll overcome cancer. And there was a period where many doctors, you know, during a period of time in the late 40s and 50s, that they said, talk to the government, hey, if you give us X amount of money, if you do this and then that, I guarantee we'll have a cure for cancer. Because there was just this kind of sense of confidence in their abilities as human beings to accomplish something. You know, well, you know, how many years have passed? Over 50 years has passed since then, and we're still plagued by cancer incredibly. Even in this room, I look at many of your faces. You know someone, invariably, you'll know someone, either your relative, you know, or a close friend or someone to you that has either died of cancer, you know, that is stricken of cancer as we speak right now. And it's become something that's really handcuffed our culture and our society, you know. And also in this kind of yes, we can do it attitude and idea has just fizzled through. And what it is, it's opened up a spiritual vacuum in a way that people are looking anywhere and everywhere for one, a cure, and number two, for a meaning in their life, you know. And we find that where do those things come from? It comes from God, but we're not practicing the very things that God is asking us to. And we're not, you know, we're not doing the very things that God has called us to. And even in the church today, there's a huge spiritual vacuum. I mean, you know, if we took a survey, some of you guys can believe about Jesus and about God. And, you know, and a lot of it would not be a very biblical, you know, analysis, you know, of your beliefs. I'm sorry, but, you know, a lot of times it wouldn't really be biblical. And then maybe sometimes our viewpoints or whatnot come from much more of a secular ideal. Let me read you this quote by this theologian, Don Cupid. And it says, in the present century, modern man has come into a new kind of understanding of himself and his place in the universe, which has made obsolete all previous worldviews. So we have come by now to a completely secular view of the world and our place in it. And if you think, no, Pastor Sam, I've got a biblical worldview, man, I'm going to rock your world today. You're going to see some things, you know, even in your own mindset that you probably never even saw before. Now, let me define secularism here before I go on. Secularism is that system of thought that denies the existence or significance of anything religious. Right? Secular would be the antithesis of sacred or, you know, or holy or religious. Okay? So secularism is that system of thought that denies the existence or significance of anything religious. God is removed from the modern view of reality so that the world is understood to be a closed system governed by the cause and effect of natural laws. These laws are discovered by scientifically observing the empirical world. One of the major proponents of this this worldview is some of you guys have maybe read his books in philosophy class and university and whatnot, is David Hume. And David Hume writes this. And he says, a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. A firm and unalterable experience has established these laws. The proof against the miracle from the very nature of the fact is as entire as any argument from experience can possibly imagine. In other words, he's saying miracles don't exist. It's just the easy way of saying it, right? But, you know, these artsy-fartsy guys, man, they just, you know, all kinds of try to confuse us with their language. Come on, give me a break, right? It's just basically saying miracles just don't exist. You know, modern scientific materialists, along with Hume, they're asking, hasn't science proved that the universe is closed and mechanistic, right? Thus making God passé. And that's really what it's come down to. You know, and basically saying, are not all human experiences explainable in terms of natural processes, therefore eliminating any need for the supernatural? Isn't that really what it's come down to? You know, a lot of us, you know, if we said just very, you know, subjectively in ways, you know, I came here and says, man, God healed me. You know, it's just the most amazing thing. I was hurt at the, and God just touched me and I'm healed. You know, a lot of us will be thinking, did you go to the doctor? Did you get that scientifically proven that you're healed? You know, did you take the medical test to prove, right, that God, that, you know, something really happened to you? You know, where does that come from? It comes from our secular viewpoint, right? It's no longer we take our words for this. We need some kind of scientific proof. And then if we have it, then it's really true. How many of you guys know that? That's, a lot of times that's really not the case. You know, it's just really not what it's about. You know, we moderns, we tend to function mostly without reference to God. Thus, we're oriented almost exclusively to the secular. Unless we make a conscious effort to resist the view of reality we are born into and conditioned by, there's little chance we will, with any confidence, pray for the sick and see them healed. See, this is the danger. Now, when I talk about this, a lot of us have been in church for a while. You'd be saying, Pastor Sam, no, I know I don't have a secular worldview. You may have a theistic worldview, in other words, centered around God, but I almost guarantee that your actual practice in living your life day by day is extremely secular. Right? It's not God-centered. It's either self-centered or a scientifically-based centered belief system. You know, and now I shouldn't even say belief system, because the belief may be there, but the actual practice of it is something that's totally different from that. Now, you got to understand, every culture has a distinct worldview, right? Although, you know, many of us can identify our own or articulate it, but we all have a worldview, right? And so we need to understand, we have a viewpoint of the way that we look at this world. You know, and some of it could be more of a Hindu, you know, a kind of polytheistic, you know, kind of worldview. Some of us could be very secular, and things is just right here. It's just what I could see. It's what I could touch. What's in front of me, you know, very empirical. And some of us have a biblical worldview. And so we all have a certain kind of worldview, right? And it's based on the cultures that we're a part of. You know, me being, from the United States and raised in the States, I have a very particular, you know, American worldview. You know, and just very individualistic. You know, I feel like I can do anything. You know, and I'm talking outside of God. You know, it's this kind of rugged individualism that we learn in school. You know, it's interesting. I do a Bible study for, the ladies in the Korean church here. You know, and, you know, I'm just kind of always, you know, I ask them to ask questions. They never ask questions. You know, it's just kind of because their culture, you know, it operates in such a way that asking a question is quite rude. You know, it kind of means that the teacher's not doing a good job, you know, or something. Where in the American system, you know, in American culture, you ask questions all the time, right? Because you want to find out, you want to know, you know, and you're encouraged to do that, right? But in other Asian cultures, you're very discouraged from doing that. You know, and so that, you know, the way we grow up and whatnot just establishes, you know, a kind of a worldview in the way we see the world. You know, like in a, like an American, this is, I get in trouble for this all the time. You know, when I'm speaking to an elder, you know, an adult person that's older than I am, that's Korean, right? I'm not supposed to look at them in the eye as a sign of disrespect. But as an American, right, if I don't look at them in the eye, that's disrespectful. You know what I mean? And so there's all different, you know, kinds of, like, you know, different worldviews that, that are drawn from that. Going to a Chinese restaurant, right? You know, in Asian culture, right, going to a Chinese restaurant, it's okay for you to stand up, you know, reach over the table, grab something that's sitting right in front of someone else and bring it back to it, and that's considered polite. Where you do that in America, and you're thinking, what's wrong with you? You know, you crazy animal, right? You're born in a barn or something? You know what I mean? And stuff. And it's polite to say, can you please pass me the salt? You know, can you please pass me the butter, you know, or something like that. You know, and that's considered very polite. But in Chinese culture, that's very rude. You're not supposed to bother someone when they're eating. You know, and so, right? And right, so there's all different kinds, you know. I learned all these the hard way, by the way, right? But these are all different kinds of things that we learn. And these make up the way that we see the world. You know, and many of us, it's kind of an exciting time because many of us are bicultural. You know, some of you guys are tricultural. You know, I think of Aaron, you know, he's German, right? He's Korean, and now he's living in Hong Kong, right? And spent some time in Hawaii and, you know, in Fiji. And so, I mean, guy's all messed up, right? And his thinking and, you know, and so many things going on around him, right? And it's just, this is who we are. And so, you know, so when I speak a message like this, and I feel like you guys will just get it a lot more than if I was in Iowa somewhere and, you know, talking about worldviews and be like, huh? You know, it just wouldn't register as much. And, you know, but we all, right, culture, we have a distinct worldview. And you have to understand that. Don't think, oh, I'm just open to everything, you know, or I'm just very open-minded. No, you're not. Oh, we're really not, right? I mean, we all have a distinct worldview by the way we see the world, right? And the way that we see our lives and are in ourselves in this world. And you have to recognize that and understand that. And so we come from that point, and then we say, well, okay, so what's the biblical worldview? In other words, what's the viewpoint of the scriptures, and what's the way that God wants me to see the world? Understand that God created the world, right? And so we come from that vantage point. You know, and a lot of us, our worldview is in, for each of us, is reality, right? None of us really choose our worldviews. You know, it's the same as, you know, many of you, you did not choose your mother tongue. You know, it's just this is what your parents spoke, and so, or the culture that you lived in, and so, you know, this is what you speak. You know, and so you can't really choose your worldview or anything. Most of us are born into it, you know, and to a significant degree, we're conditioned by it forever. You know, worldviews are internalized beliefs about reality and generally go unquestioned throughout life. That's why when you become a Christian, that's why there's some kind of tension that's going there. Because all of a sudden you're hearing about this God who thinks totally differently than what you think and I think. You know, and so we're drawn from this tension. And the easy way of saying it is you go from a self-centered viewpoint to a God-centered viewpoint. But that is too simplistic. And a lot of that is dealing with a biblical worldview compared to your worldview that you grew up in. And that's where the real battle lies in right there. You know, think about it. In the world, right, get all that you can, right? Work hard and just do it. Retire early, you know, the whole deal. You know, and God says, man, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. You know, God says, if you want to be strong, you got to be weak, right? You got to be humble. If you want to be rich, you got to be poor in spirit. You know, but the world says something totally different. And so we find ourselves as we become Christians in this kind of tension. And like, well, you know, I've been taught this my whole life. And now, God, you're telling me to do this? You know, but recognizing that if you've lived a Christian life long enough, that when you start acting like a Christian and start thinking that way, that, man, you start finding purpose in your life. You know, you start having more joy. You know, you start relaxing more. You know, and you're not in the rat race anymore, and God fills you with significance, and, you know, all these wonderful things happen, and you get to experience God's love, and you realize, wow, this stuff really works. You know, that if I really do humble myself, and if I really serve, then man, something really incredible can happen inside, like deep in my life. I don't have to compare myself with others, you know, like Jayan was saying, and, you know, I don't have to do this and do that to make others, you know, feel their approval or get, you know, or please someone else. That I can receive God's approval, and man, when I'm changed from the inside out, man, this is great. And we start walking that way. You know, but a lot of us, we've been so conditioned, you know, by this secular worldview. You know, and like I said, this worldview, this is not so much the weed, right, that chokes out the supernatural. Man, this is the polluted ground which those weeds grow in. And we just suck this thing out. I mean, really, we just suck this thing. We begin to identify it, see it for what it is, and take it out. And you begin to become so much clearer in the things that we do. All right, let me take a step back a little bit and just give you a little overview of the development of the modern mind. I actually like to read philosophy books. I don't really understand most of what they're saying, but I kind of like to read them. You know, but I'm just being honest. You know, a lot of it's just kind of really over my head, but there's some points that are good. You know, for me, I kind of like to know, you know, how do we get to this place? I don't have to know all the details, you know what I mean? But how do we move from point A and when we got to this place that we're in right now, right? Because, you know, I mean, if we learn from our history, you know, we can really advance and move on even more. But with this, let me explain. The secular worldview is kind of a recent development in history. Prior to the 1600s, all views of the world were considered theistic. In other words, God-centered, right? The categories of thought in every known culture were rooted in the belief that God, you know, a supreme God or gods, right, were real and somehow present and active in the world. Then in the mid-17th century, right, the work of René Descartes, right, began to change the status quo in Europe. As soon as I've read some of his work. And Descartes, he developed a view of the world based on mathematics, right? And so the things he believed, and interesting, Descartes was actually, he was a Christian, he was a believer, he believed in God, and he came to this viewpoint, you know, because he knew that God was a God of order. Now, actually, if you look, some of you guys were around when we did the Bible study on evolution, right? I mean, this is almost, it was last year, right? We spent like, gosh, 10 weeks on evolution and whatnot, you know, and I gave a really good, you know, a picture of science, and you know, most of the pioneers in the realm of science were all Christians. Did you know that? You know, if you don't believe me, just email me, and I'll email one of my worksheets that I made up for our Bible study. You know, we have Galileo, Copernicus, you know, Isaac Newton, you know, Louis Pasteur. You know, most of these guys that made incredible advancements in science were all Christians. And in fact, they started out in exploring science based on the fact that God, right, created the universe and God was a God of order. And out of that, they can study the universe in that way. And now man has taken that and totally twisted it around, and we find no need for God anymore because man has become God in essence. But this started in Descartes, and it's kind of sad because he was a believer, you know, and he believed and taught that all reality resulted from mechanical cause and effect, and that it could be conceptualized mathematically. Right? And so this is an open system, right? There's, you know, every action has a reaction. Right, and so everything can be, you know, displayed and discussed in a mathematical formula or mathematical means. And so, and this started this whole concept, this whole idea. You know, though Descartes himself believed in God, he believed that it was impossible for God not to exist. He nevertheless started a trend in philosophy that soon led to the exclusion of God from the philosophical accounts of reality. In other words, Descartes was actually a deist. You know, and you'll find that many of us in this room are probably more deists than we're theists. And what I mean by that, a deist believed that God created the universe, right? There's no doubt about that. But he created the universe in such a perfect way that what he did is kind of like he wound up the clock, right? And he wound up the clock and it was so perfect, right, that his clock just works on its own. And so most of us, we live our lives, we may be in our thinking more theistic, but in our practice, we're either deists or secularists in the way that we do, you know, live our lives, in essence. You know, in other words, okay, God, you created the heavens and the earth. We understand that. But you're not so actively involved in my day-to-day life. You know, you're not so involved in the things like my decisions that I need to make. I need to, you know, should I move from Hong Kong? Should I get this job? Should I move to this other firm? You know, should I go back to school? You know, a lot of us, we don't really consult God on those matters. We use more of our empirical mind and evidence. Well, this school would be a good move. You know, this job pays more. You know, this thing happens here, blah, blah. You know, and we don't sit there and we don't ask, well, God, what do you want me to do? Because understand that God is actively involved. You know, as a pastor, you know when I get really excited, you know? I mean, I get excited a lot, but you know, as a pastor, you know when I get really excited is when I see a church member, you know? And, you know, and I've known most of you since you've been coming here, you know, and I see them how they used to think before. You know, and before it was about prestige, it was about promotion, right? It was about, you know, what they can get out of it, you know, and all these things. And, you know, and it's kind of like, don't even talk to God about moves of job or whatnot. And but then there becomes a shift in their thinking. And it's no longer, you know, like, oh, this company is prestigious, so I should go over there. You know, or this company gives me more money, or I'll have more free time in this place. You know, it doesn't become that. It becomes, God, what would you like me to do? God, would you like me to leave this firm and go over here? You know, God, would you like me to, you know, stay in Hong Kong, or would you like me to, you know, move back to California? You know, and their mindset totally changes. That excites me, man. You know, I mean, trust me, you can speak in tongues, you can fall down and shake. Okay, that's cool, man, right? But I'm telling you, man, when people in the core of their thinking, in their viewpoint, when that totally changes, myself as a pastor, I just get so excited, you know, and I just feel like, man, this is why I'm in ministry, right? I mean, this is why, you know, I'm here every Sunday, you know, and throughout the week, and I mean, that's what I'm living for, to see an internal transformation of our life, that we cease from becoming self-centered and we start becoming God-centered, right? Coming to the knowledge that if you do what God asks you to do, you will be successful. You will be prosperous. You will be internally happy, eternally happy as well, full of joy. I mean, what does joy look like, man? You know what I mean? But when we start doing things God's way, it starts happening, right? I mean, it just really pumps me up. You know, and Descartes, in essence, he was a deist. He just believed that God wound up the clock, right? And created the clock such a perfect way. He just wound up and it just runs on its own. And so we kind of know mind to what he does in our daily life. You know, and a lot of us, come on now, let's be honest. We live like that, right? And when I say we, I speak to myself as well. You know, and it takes the Holy Spirit to slap me around once in a while and say, Sam, come on, right? Think like, you know, a child of God. Right, don't think like a child of this world. You know, and Paul continues to remind us again, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Go from a secular viewpoint, worldview, and start moving into a biblical, a theistic worldview. Right? And when you begin to do that, you begin to change. Right? So let me read on for Descartes, right? God was a starting point, an assumption that guaranteed that the rest of his system would hold up, but God had no further role in the system. Now, other philosophers took this, right, and soon found little reason to include God even at the start. And thus we come into what we call a postmodern thinking, you know, that we're in right now. And it all started in this way. You know, it's like Einstein, right? Einstein, the theory of relativity, yeah, scientific theory. We turned it and made it philosophical. And we said, well, there's no truth. Everything is relative, right? I bet Einstein is rolling in his grave. Right, trying to come to grips with what his theory has brought to the philosophical landscape of our culture today, right? And especially, I try to witness to people, and you know, I think I get good arguments, and we can really prove the Bible is true, and just on and on. And if you actually come to Bible study, you'll learn these kind of things, right? That's kind of my, you know, my jab to come to Bible study. But you know, and you do that, and then you know, you finish the conversation. I've had this happen to me so many times. You finish this conversation, and you know, and you've proven every point, and whatever argument that the guy had, you're able to, you know, not squash the argument, but give a really a very clear intellectual, you know, a viewpoint that say, oh wow, that's, you know, and at the end of it, you know what? Mostly happens a lot of times. This is what they say. So what? That's your version of truth. It's not my version of truth, you know, because truth is relative, you know. And I pull my hair out, man. I spent 3 hours with this guy, right? And, you know, and of course, that's my job and stuff. But it's like at the end of the day, it's like, so what, man? Right? That's cool for you. But that's not cool for me, you know. And we think in those terms a lot, you know. Like, I'll give a message on something, you know, and, you know, whatnot. And, you know, a lot of times I can see it in people's eyes. And, you know, it's like, well, that may be true for you, Pastor Sam. That's not true for me, right? I'm not going to do that. What, you don't want me to sleep around? That's for you, right? That's not my life, right? That's truth for you, not for me. And once we start doing that, right, we've totally washed ourselves, right, in this secular mindset. You know, let me continue on. Gradually, the theological view of reality was replaced by a scientific mechanistic view. Instead of thinking of the world and its history in relation to God, people began to think of it as an autonomous machine in terms of the world. The agenda of science was no longer to this God's thoughts after him, but to discover the laws which govern the universe. It was believed that these laws were discovered, the movement of the machine could be predicted and eventually controlled. Thus, you had these scientists who say, hey, give me X amount of money, right? These doctors said, I'll have a cure for cancer for you. They said, if they thought if I could, we could just study it, analyze it, discuss it, dissect it, we can find a cure. And we still have not found a cure to this day. It's amazing. We made some advances, but still plague so many of us, right? The result is that for the most part, people today find God rather unnecessary. Let me read you a quote by a theologian, Malachi Martin. He says this, almost 100 years ago, Western culture in Europe and the U.S. underwent its one only radical religious change since the 4th century. That change, apparent among Europeans and Americans by the 1800s, was an utterly new thing. Unbelief in God as an acceptable option. You know, this did not exist until the shifting of tide that happened here. Right now, this is not to say that none of us believe in God anymore, right? But rather that he has become non-essential in the way that we live our lives. I want to park here a little bit, right? It's not that we don't believe God anymore, but rather he has become non-essential in the way that we live our lives, right? We Western Christians may be theists in our heads, but we act like secularists in our daily activities. I want you to think, right? Some of you guys have your eyes closed, and so I want you to think, but I want you to wake up, but you can close your eyes right now, so that's okay, right? Because I'm asking you to. You can close your eyes. Now that your eyes are closed, I want you to think about, I mean, really dissect your life right now. In the way that you live your daily life, in the way that you make decisions, is it really God-centered? Is it really a theistic view? Or are you secularist in the way that you live out your daily life? Right, close your eyes. I want you to think upon that, because this is a very serious question. In the way that you make your decisions, are they governed by God principles? Or are they governed by something totally different? You're picking a spouse, picking a job. Is God in the center of that? Or is he an afterthought? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you now. Let the Holy Spirit begin to illuminate some flaws and fallacies of our thinking. Let the Holy Spirit breathe life into you. That you begin to think like Jesus. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you can have God's mind, his very thoughts inside of you. Isn't that wonderful? Let's open your eyes. What did you think, huh? What did you think? Are we really biblical? Are we secular in our thinking, right? The real authority in our world today, especially in our worldview, and the touchstone of truth for our society is no longer God. It's science. Science. Science is our savior, right? Science is our provider. Science is our fixer. Let me read a quote from a health expert, Thomas McClown. And he says, right, I'll read this before. Understand, our scientific control worldview has profoundly affected modern healthcare. Today is not God, but medical science, which is looked to for healing. Let me read this quote. The approach of biology and medicine established during the 17th century was an engineering one based on a physical model. Nature was conceived in mechanistic terms, right, which led biology to the idea that an organism could be regarded as a machine which might be taken apart and reassembled if its structure and function were fully understood. Sort of close to what we said before. The belief that the human organism is only matter in motion, plus our skepticism regarding the reality and relevance of the spiritual world, makes praying for the sick a rare occurrence in the Western world. When we do pray, we do so with very little assurance. It's Some guys are like, what the heck did you say, Pastor Sam? I'll say it again, right? The belief that the human organism is only matter in motion, plus our skepticism regarding the reality and relevance of the spiritual world, makes praying for the sick a rare occurrence in the Western world. When we do pray, we do so with little assurance. My professor at Fuller, Dr. Wagner, shared this story. He was in Africa somewhere. I think he was in the Philippines at this particular state. He was in the Philippines, and he was speaking at a conference, you know, a very big conference, teaching people. And the very house that he was staying at, there was a maid that was in the house. And so he had gone there, you know, and things happened, and, you know, it was kind of cool, you know, having a good time at the house. And, well, he had to go to the conference. You know, the maid, you know, it was a non-believer, you know, and he had been witnessing to this woman, and you know, it's kind of said, why don't you come to the conference, kind of like a healing conference, like a supernatural conference. And so she kind of didn't want to come, you know, and so he gets to the conference, and next thing you know, and when he arrives at the conference, you know who he sees? He sees the maid there at the conference, at the church. And he asks her, how'd you get here? And he says, I don't know. I was sitting in the room. And I closed my eyes. Next thing you know, I was here at church. She got transported. Right? Now, see? Some of you guys would be like, whoa, amen, hallelujah, right? They'd be like, what? That's BS, man. What you talking about, fool? You know, it's kind of like, give me a break. Well, I got transported. Give me a, what are you talking about, you know? And stuff. And I mean, why not? You know, that happened in the Bible. Right? It happened in the Bible. Remember Elijah? Right, Elijah, and this would really rock your mind, right? Elijah was kind of chilling, hanging out and stuff, and God wanted to take him up, so he said, his chariot, and boom, he was gone. Remember Enoch in the Bible? It says that Enoch walked with God, and the Enoch was not. He didn't die, he was just transported, right? God just took him up. You know, we see Philip, right, in talking to the Samaritan, you know, on the road to Samaria. And all of a sudden, he's walking along the chariot, right? He's kind of talking with this Ethiopian, you know, and he's sharing them about what Isaiah was saying. And next thing you know, boom, Philip is gone. It's biblical. This kind of stuff happens. But we're so in our mindset, just, you know, and I'm, I mean, I find it hard to believe. I'm just being honest myself, too. I appreciate this. So I had a good friend of mine, and he's an Australian guy. We went to Fuller together, and he's a really cool guy. And he was a youth pastor, and so was I. And so we used to hang out at on the campus a lot. And he told me this story when he went to DTS. And part of his DTS, which is YWAM training school, they went to Vanuatu for their mission outreach, right, 2 months. When they went to Vanuatu, they went to this small island, and they had a witch doctor festival going on during their mission trip. And so they went, and they saw guys. This is James. I trust James, right? He wouldn't lie to me. And he saw guys, witch doctors, that would take their hands, cut their hands off, and go like this and show people and put their hand back on, right? And then way back, and people are like, wow, you know, and give them some, you know, alms and stuff like that. You know, and they saw guys would open up their shirts, right, and take knives and start cutting themselves, right, lancing themselves, you know, and before their eyes, like it would come back, kind of like Wolverine on X-Men, right? You know, and all of a sudden this scar would just come back. You know, I mean, they saw the most amazing things. I mean, with their own eyes. You know, the kind of things that would rock our world, right? You know, and so what happens on this trip, all the YAMers, they got together and started praying. You know, just really asked God to come. And I mean, there were thousands of people at this witch doctor convention, you know, kind of. You know, and so these guys are praying, and the kingdom of God showed up. The next day, guys would cut their hands off. They couldn't put it back on, right? You know, and so they got rushed to the hospital. Guys were lancing themselves, and, you know, and all the people said, who is this God? Where did this power come from? You know, something is obviously, you know, causing whatever miraculous things were happening before to cease. What's happening? And these wise members came up. This is Jesus, man. Right? And James told me thousands got saved. Isn't that amazing? Thousands got saved. He told me this one story, and I still find it very difficult to believe. Right? But because he actually didn't see it himself. But he said there were people that would metamorphose, you know, transform themselves into animals. You know, and there were guys that would transform themselves into hawks, and they'd fly over the islands and stuff. He didn't see it, right? But he said that, you know, this kind of stuff like that happened. You know, as people said, yeah, you know, this is what I do and things. And, you know, but see, our mindset is such that we're so closed off to the supernatural. You know, I don't know, those are extreme cases, right? You know, trust me, I'm not going to open my shirt up and start lancing myself, you know, and God's here, guys, right? You know, But it's possible. But see, our mindset is, and our worldview is set in such a way that we just automatically dismiss these things. You know, Sean, myself, Daryl, and Mike, we just came back from Thailand. You know, and we had a little men's retreat together, had a really good time. You know, and, you know, part of it, we read a lot of the newspaper because we're on a lot of plane flights. You know, and in this newspaper, we saw these guys, and there's this festival, this witch doctor festival that's happening, right? These crazy festivals, man, right? And, you know, and these guys were taking, you know, we saw the actual picture, taking, like, tubes, you know, and then shoving it through their cheeks and in other cheek and out the other, and they're just standing there and took a picture. Some of them were smiling, right? You know, and some took, like, knives, you know, and just gashed through one cheek and out the other. And I mean, they just, with the sword in their mouth and just, you know, taking a little picture. I mean, this kind of stuff. And they said, I feel no pain whatsoever. Yeah, there's some crazy stuff out there, man. You know what I mean? But in a lot of ways, we're so closed off in our thinking, you know. And no wonder we don't see miracles. Because we just don't expect them to happen. You know what I mean? No wonder we don't see God's power. Because we don't really believe it's going to happen in our lifetime. Or it's going to happen now around us. Let me share you some case studies, right? Here's this girl, her name was Liz. This is a true case study. She was when she was 6 years old, she was diagnosed with epileptic seizures. You know, and for 20 years of her life, she was in pain. And one of the parts of these epileptic seizures was she had got these incredibly sharp migraine headaches. She was 26 at this time. She could not hold a job down because these things would just haunt her and just, I mean, so painful. The migraines, and then every once in a while she'd wig out in her seizures and whatnot. You know, and so she came for prayer. She got prayed for. God healed her. She felt in her, she felt like something happened to her body. You know, and I mean, it seemed like God had totally ministered to her. You know, and so she gave a testimony. You know, and she went back to the doctors and says, you know what? God healed me. And the doctors didn't believe her. And they said, so they took some tests. They took some brain scans. You know, they scanned her brain and they found out that actually there's no sign whatsoever of epilepsy. So they waited a month, took another brain scan and found out no signs again. They waited another month, took another brain scan and found out, man, no signs in all this, these 3 months, no migraine headaches, no seizures, nothing. God had completely healed her after one prayer session. The doctors, because of their mindset, just could not believe that. They came to the conclusion that she had been misdiagnosed these last 20 years. Now think about this. They would risk, right, a lawsuit. Because, you know, can you imagine? What, you misdiagnosed me? I'm going to sue your butt, man. You know what I mean? And so they would risk a lawsuit and not give credit to God because their mindset is so closed off in such a way. I mean, this kind of stuff happens. Let me give you another tragic testimony, another case study. Her name was Brenda. Brenda had cancer in her uterus, right? And the x-rays and the biopsy and everything showed that she needed to remove her uterus right away. I mean, just, you know, doctor, you're going to die. You know, you got to do it right away. So as a last resort, she went to her church, and her pastor believed in healing and had prayed for her with his wife, and she felt in there that something happened, and she felt that she was healed. She had an operation, assigned appointment for that week, but she felt that God healed her, so told the doctors, no, come on, let's take another test. You know, I think that God healed me. They go, no. You know, come on, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. You just hurry up. You might die if you don't do this examination, you know, do this operation right away. She goes, come on, let me just take one test. Take one test and let's see. You know, and doctor said, no, we can't take this test. You got to just go in for a surgery. You might die. Come on, you're going to put your life online, you know, for a test or something. And so she finally succumbed, and so she went to the operation. You know, they took out her uterus. They did they tested the uterus. You know, afterwards, they found no traces of cancer in her uterus, only just some scar tissue, right? I mean, tragic. I mean, this woman lost her uterus, right? You know, I actually don't know what it's for, but I'm sure it's very important. Sorry, guys. I should just keep that to myself, right? But, you know, it's probably very important. I don't know. Sorry. Important part of the body, but she, right? Oh, that's it. My bad. Sorry. I know it's something. I just don't know the medical term for it. That's all. Right? Don't think your pastor's an idiot, okay? And so, right? But, I mean, they just refuse to believe in God. You know what I mean? Just refuse because their mindset says, no, God just doesn't do things that way. You know, and sure, we can say, oh, those stupid medical doctors, ho, 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 you know, all those guys, those non-believers. But I tell you what, man, we live our life like that. Come on, let's be honest. In the core, we live in our practice in that way. Right? That God is in some ways just irrelevant. Unnecessary, right, at best. You know, and it's interesting. This is what C.S. Lewis says, right? C.S. Lewis once pointed out that for many moderns, seeing is not believing. This is what he says. This is the first thing to get clear in talking about miracles. Whatever experiences we may have, we shall not regard them as miraculous if we already hold a philosophy which excludes the supernatural. Man, I like C.S. Lewis, man. That guy was just smart, right? He says, right, he says, come on, let's be clear about this. And when we talk about miracles, whatever experiences we may have, we shall not regard them as miraculous if we already hold a philosophy which excludes the supernatural. Notice when Jesus is always confronted with people, and Pharisees say, show us a miracle, man. Show us a sign. What does he do? Does he, boom, does he show something? No, he walks away, right? Because he knows, hey, you know, and a lot of times we think like that, seeing is believing, right? Not really. Sometimes seeing is not believing. Sometimes when we experience ourselves is not believing. Let me share you. You know, we had this is probably many years ago at church, and we prayed for the sick. And just, you know, on Sunday, and so before we went to our hiatus where we didn't do that, and there was a church member, and he was suffering from a really bad sore throat, you know, like there's something really bad was going on in his throat. And so, you know, he had gone to the doctor already and gave him some medicine. And so, you know, he was thinking, you know, I got to do more and whatnot, you know, or he planned on going to the doctor. I forgot one or the other, but he was not doing well. And so that Sunday, I said, okay, if anyone is sick, put your hand next to the part of your body that's sick, you know, and let's pray. And so I just did a 5-second prayer, you know, and that Sunday, actually quite a few people got healed. And particularly this one guy, you know, and so afterwards, you know, he's, hey, you know. And so he came up afterwards after service and says, you know, Pastor Sam, I don't know, but the moment that you prayed, all of a sudden my throat didn't hurt anymore. You know, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't tight, it wasn't sore, I just, you know, and then afterwards he says, you think that was God? Was that coincidence? You know? You know, what do you think? You know, and some I said, well, you know, I mean, I prayed and it was that exact instant moment that, I don't know, you know, what do you think? Kind of thing. And so, you know, talking like, but, you know, to this day, that person does not believe, I mean, wholeheartedly that it was the Lord, that it was just a fat chance, you know, or some kind of, you know what I mean? And so, you know, seeing, guys, is not believing. And I shared, you know, some testimonies last week about people that got healed and, you know, just, you know, and they're the ones that are experiencing the pain and the pain's gone. And yet they find themselves, oh, this, I must be psyching myself out. You know, I must, you know, I must be, you know, mind over matter. I must be thinking, overthinking, and thus using my you know, superhuman intellect, you know, brain power to, you know, to diffuse the pain that's in my back right now, because surely God can't heal me. You know, it's like, come on, give me a break, man. Right? Because, you know, I mean, just, does it hurt to give God some glory? You know what I mean? Does it hurt to say thank you, God? You know, is it hurt to open our minds up to the possibility, just the possibility, that God would want to do something miraculous in our life? And I mean, is it going to kill us to, you know, to come to that idea, to come to that viewpoint? You know, and I mean, this is stuff that God does, church. You know, and now I need to make this point. Obviously, not all doctors are so rigid. You know what I mean? You know, there are many doctors that believe in the Bible and that spend time praying for their patients and asking God to heal them. When I went to Mozambique, actually, when I was in Nepal, I was back in 1997. I ate something that was really bad. You know, I mean, I ate a lot of things, but this was particularly bad. And so I came home with a stomach fungus. And I don't know what it is. I can still feel it. It hasn't really gone away. It's like right here on the left side of my stomach. And a lot of times, if I eat something bad, it'll really kick in. I get these very sharp pains. You know, and I'm really adverse to going to doctors, and so I just didn't go. You know, but everyone on my team got it because we all ate the same thing. We ate some goat, like fresh goat, you know, and yeah, there's some bacteria. I don't know what was going on. It was so much that, you know, it was like a big stew, you know, and I'm pulling out a piece of meat and the hair is still on the meat, you know, and And so, but we had to eat it, right? We're on a mission trip, man. You just got to suck it up. And so we ate the whole bowl, you know, and then afterwards just paid the price. Well, I had this pain, and it was almost like this knife stabbing me, you know, for like 3 months. And eventually, you know, my mom begged me to go to see an acupuncture guy. You know, and I'm not really into the acupuncture thing, right? Like, don't be sticking no needles in me kind of thing. But, you know, in so much pain, you know, and I took other medicine. It didn't really help me out, so I went. You know, and this acupuncturist actually was a Christian. You know, and it was great, man. And so I would go there, and, you know, the first thing he'd do, we'd sit down, I'd lie down, and he'd put his hand on my stomach, and he'd pray that God would heal me. You know, and, you know, that God would supernaturally heal me, or that God would use him, right, to administer, you know, his healing to me. Right? And I thought that was just the coolest thing, man. You know, and I just wondered, you know, I mean, I bet we could clear out hospitals, right? If doctors use their technology and use their know-how and also prayed for the sick at the same time. You know, if any of you guys aspire to be doctors, you know, go for it, man. You know, be the first guy in your hospital that spends time praying for the sick, you know, and using your knowledge and whatnot to do that kind of stuff, but also, you know, depending on the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Let me go on and say this, right? Medical science and Christian faith fight a common enemy with different means. Therefore, the polarization between science and faith is actually false. You know, we make such a big deal, it's science versus the church. It's not really, right? The real tension is not between church and science, but between a secular worldview and a view of reality which allows for the activity of the living God. Too many times the church is all too often aligned with the world's skepticism about the possibility of God's acting in the world. Right? It's true. You know, we're not, if you can in the Bible study, you realize that we're not opposed to science whatsoever. In fact, if you look, this book is full of scientific fact. You know, I mean, you can go through this text, and, you know, like, and if you guys don't believe, I'll share that worksheet with you as well. It's so many different things, you know, in relating to science years before scientists came up with these theories were in the Bible. You know, about the world being suspended in air, you know, and all these things, and gravity. It was all in the scriptures already. You know, the Psalms, through Proverbs, through Job. You know, these things were already written about. You know, and so we're not opposed to science whatsoever. You know, that's not the idea, but we're opposed to a worldview that omits God from the picture. That's really what we're fighting. We're not fighting science. We believe in science. You know what I mean? I mean, what you see is right there. A chair is there. You know, you jump off, you're going to fall down. We believe in gravity. You know, I mean, we're not going to all fly. You know, I mean, we're not going to have crazy people like that. And so we got to understand that we believe in science, but we come against a secular worldview. You know, that a lot of times is more aligned to science than anything else. You know, like I said before, one-third of the Synoptic Gospels deals with some form of the miraculous, right? But our churches have not relied on God. We've relied more on human effort. For the most part, we have accommodated church life to secular powerlessness, right, and predictability. We say to the world that we are sent to it by an omnipotent God, yet we so often stand helpless before situations which desperately need His power, right? Not just disobedience, but our worldview is to blame for this condition. Have you guys ever been helpless in prayer? Do you know what I mean by that? You know, you're praying for someone that's sick or someone that's dying. You know, I remember, you know, years ago when I went to Uzbekistan, my dad took me to a church member's house that kind of lived in the countryside. And this guy was dying, man. He was a very old man. He was wheezing. You know, he had no strength. He's totally emaciated. And he was lying in his bed, and he's just waiting to die. And he couldn't hardly talk. He said, you know, just very loud breaths. And I was sitting there just praying. I just felt so powerless in my prayers. You know, because my mind says, God, you can't do this. You know, I mean, you can do headaches and, you know, backaches and, you know, kind of toothaches and, you know, kind of little stuff like that. If my pinky hurts, you can heal me there. But this, you know, and I walked in the room, and you walked in the room, and it was like death was there. And I just felt so powerless. Because it was my mindset was totally off, right? It was not a focus on an omnipotent God. It was focused on a very mediocre Christian, myself. You know, and as a result, right, of course, nothing happened. All right, this is what, turn to 2 Timothy 3:5. Are you guys hanging with me here? I'm almost done. 2 Timothy 3:5. He says here, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. We are wrapped up in secular powerlessness in the church. Right? Holding to a form of godliness, other word we can translate, holding to a form of religion without the power thereof. And Paul simply says, in the last days, this is going to happen in a void. And a lot of the church has been like that. Christian communities, other parts of the world, do not share our worldview and do not share our powerlessness either. Right? They are experiencing Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You know what the Western church consists in? Words. We talk a lot. We can share a lot. We can teach a lot. We got good teaching. We got no power. You know, most of the other world, right? The Christian world in Africa, right? And other parts of Asia, right? They may not have the world. They may not have the best teaching, but they got power, man. Right? When they pray for the sick get healed. When they pray for communities that are demonized, demons run. It's the most amazing thing. And I'm saying, let's do like Paul in 1 Corinthians. Let's move away from talking and let's get to the power stuff. And it's not about being power hungry. Oh, I'm so strong! It's not about being power hungry. It's about a world that needs an encounter with the living God. Right? That needs diseases to be broken. That needs, you know, the reality of God's life in them and His love to be actualized. And it's going to come through us, church. Right? It's going to come to us when we begin to move in His power in our life, right? You know, where people, you know, don't expect miracles, they just won't see them. Right? It's just clear, right? Where people expect to see God's power, they usually see it. And then it's not because they're poor, they just expect it. You know what I mean? They expect it. You know, I was watching a videotape years ago of a German, you know, Aaron, you like this guy, right? Reinhard Bonnke, right? This German evangelist that goes into Africa a lot and stuff. And I mean, this guy's just amazing. You know, and just the things that he does. And I was watching one of his videotapes and people, you know, I mean, and, you know, some of the testimonies, and people were grabbing their neighbors and saying, hey, you want to see a miracle? Come with me. You know, they're grabbing people in wheelchairs, says, hey, you want to see a miracle? You want to be healed? Come with me. And they would come to these, you know, where a million people would meet, you know, for an outdoor crusade service. And everyone, almost every single one of those people would get healed because they expected it. These were non-believers. You know, they went and got their cousins that were, you know, bedridden for the last 6 weeks. They got their, you know, their aunt that was blind. You know, they got their, you know, little nephew that was deaf and said, hey, if you come to this meeting, man, God's going to heal you. There's just expectation. Can you imagine? Let's say we have a healing conference at church. And I say, guys, go invite all your friends, man. Right? You go. I mean, just go to the hospitals, man. Right? Go to the mental clinics. And you bring them all into this place, right? We're going to meet next Saturday night. Now, some of you guys are going to go home and say, I don't know about this, you know? Why? Because we don't really expect anything to happen. Let's be real, right? A lot of us deep inside, like, I don't know, Pastor Sam, you're kind of crazy, man. You know, it's like, you think? Because we really deep down, we just don't expect it. And if you don't expect it, you're probably not going to get it. You know what I mean? There's got to be a fundamental switch, shift, paradigm shift in our thinking in order to see that we have an incredible God, church. We have an awesome God that does awesome things on this planet. You know, I mean, if we spend some time, you know, we can, you know, go through what God is doing all over the world right now and moving in the miraculous. It's not necessarily happening to us. Why? Our worldview, man. I mean, really, you just don't expect it. I wonder, not that I'm testing us. I wonder if we had a healing service one day. I wonder how many of you would really bring your friends. Do you know what I mean? I mean, really, really put your butt on the line. I said, man, if you come, man, God's going to really do something, you know? I don't know. I don't know if I would invite my friends, to be honest, right? And so, because, I mean, you know, this whole idea and all these things that are happening, you know, but I got to tell you, we must shift in our worldview. Now, all to say, a shift in our worldview, it does not come easily. And nor will it ever be complete. It'll be complete when Jesus comes back, right? You know, to me, praying for the sick demands a conscious, consistent commitment to the Word of God, right? And to the Bible and its views of reality, right? It comes back to Romans 12. Lord, I just need to not be conformed to this world. I need to be transformed in my mind. It's a conscious, right, consistent commitment to God and His Scriptures and His reality. Big R reality, not our little R reality. Right? The skeptics, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Let's close with this. And I'm doing pretty good for only getting a few hours of sleep, eh? Matthew 16. It says, and the Pharisees, Matthew 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And he left them, and they went away. Notice these guys are saying, look, if you are really the guy, show us, man. Do something. Come on, reveal yourself to us. Right? They're testing him. And he says, you know, come on. Do you really need a sign? Right? He's basically saying, you know, seeing is not believing. Notice what happens later. You know, in verse 13, Jesus comes up to them. I'm not going to read this text, but he says, who do the people say that I am? Right? Who do you say that I am? Right? And he continues on, and you know, and the latter part of this in chapter 17 will be the transfiguration. And notice, here's these disciples, right? Or these Pharisees says, show me a sign. Show me something that's going on, right? Let me see what's happening here. And then later on, you have Peter's confession of faith. And he says, I believe you are the Christ, right? You are the anointed one. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And then what happens? The sign comes that they've been looking for. The transfiguration, right? Moses and Aaron, right? They come down, Elijah, and he's having this celestial meeting in the heavens. See, a lot of times when we have that attitude, God, show me a sign, or the skepticism, usually he doesn't show up. But when we make a confession of our faith, he most invariably shows up all the time. Isn't that interesting? Right? These guys say, Lord, show us a sign. Lord, let me see something. And he says, you adulterous generation, right? You're not going to get any sign except for the sign of Jonah represented Christ being raised from the dead in 3 days. Right? And there, that they will see. You know, but he's saying, but later on, right, Peter confesses, and then God shows them. It's interesting the kind of, you know, method or the mode that he works under, right? First faith, then a sign from heaven, right? First faith, and then a sign from heaven. Now let's go back and talk about healing, right? So we spent the last month or so, you know, talking about healing and in many ways kind of renewing our minds and clearing our focus so that we can position ourselves to really receive from the Lord. Let me read you this quote by another theologian. He says this, and we'll sum up this part, and next week we'll get into more of the biblical kind of a teaching on healing, right? And so we're right now we're just clearing the road now, and so hopefully now you've cleared all the roads, right? You want to do it again? Let's take our hands, right? And let's remove those obstacles from our mind, and let's throw them to the wayside, right? Come on now. Come on, church, right? This is a prophetic act, you know? Oh, yeah, you look really stupid. It's okay, right? You see me doing it, right? Just a prophetic act. Lord, these obstacles, just take them out of my mind, right? These things that the viewpoints I have of you that are not biblical, just take these out of our mind, right? And so that's what we're doing. We're just clearing the ground, and next week, we're going to start planting good seed. And so hopefully, we're going to position ourselves to really begin to move in the miraculous in our lives. So Leslie says this, man should part forever with the idea that sickness or disease is the inscrutable will of God, that he sends in order to discipline man, and that resignation is the attitude required of us. God created the body to be the perfect instrument of the Spirit. It cannot be his will that it should function imperfectly. Now, that's kind of high time for an amen. 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 Come on now, church, right? So, let me sum this up thus far. We've encountered the various theological hindrances to a healing ministry. Number one, embracing sickness as a sanctifying blessing. Number two, passively accepting sickness as a decree of God. Number three, substituting presumption for genuine faith. And today, the last one, this is the bread and butter, man, right? The secular worldview that contradicts the activity of God. We identify, we isolate these hindrances, and it clears the ground for now what we start next week, a biblical view on healing. Amen? Let's close our eyes. In fact, let's stand to our feet. I know this today's was a little more heady than I normally like to do, right? But we need to clear the path here. Let me invite you today, right? Let the worship team come up and remember James chapter 5, right? We're just trying to be biblical, man, right? Is any of you sick? Just call the elders of the church, right, to come and anoint you with oil, lay hands on you, and you'll be well. And so, you know, one of the elders of the church here got some oil here in front of me. It's actually really nice. It's oil came from Israel. Right? We got the good stuff today, man. Right, and things, and so not that it really makes a difference, right? So don't think there's some magic potion, right? Because it doesn't work that way. But we just follow the biblical pattern, right? That we just anoint people with oil, and if they're sick, we just pray. You know, the healing, remember, is up to God. It's not up to us, but the praying is up to us, right? Without God, we can't. Without us, He won't, right? You just always remember that and stuff. And so what all we're doing, we're saying, God, just touch people. Right? Some of you may get healed today, some of you may not. That's a mystery. I hope we're comfortable with the mystery by now. You know, but I guarantee this, you don't pray, you definitely won't get healed. Right? Right? We say all the time, right? You don't shoot, you don't score. Same principle, right? Same principle. And so let's close our eyes today. Let's spend some time with the Lord. Let's ask Him to minister to us. The worship team will lead us in a little bit. If you are sick today, if you have some kind of physical sickness, maybe you have a spiritual sickness or an emotional sickness, right? In other words, that you're really dealing with issues of your will, we're going to pray for you today. Isn't that great? We're going to practice what we preach, man. And we're going to open a door and give God an opportunity to be God. We're going to make a confession before. And you can all say this in your own way. It says, God, I believe that You are the healer. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. And Lord, and by Your stripes, we are already healed. By Your scourging, God, we already walked in that wholeness. But God, we want the reality of heaven to come and touch us here on earth. We know that we are healed in the spirit in heaven. Yes, we understand that, God. And we'll walk in that. But God, we want to see that reality here on this earth today by Your grace. Not that we deserve it, but by Your grace. So come, Holy Spirit. If you are sick today, as the worship team leads us in a bit of worship, I'm going to ask you to come up to the front. We're just going to pray for you. Really simple. And then they'll lead us in a song and we'll close our service today. But this is what we're just going to do this every week from now on. Right? We do it every week. It doesn't matter if we spend years and no one gets healed. I don't care. We're going to go for it, man. Right? And so if you're sick today, right? It could be any kind of physical sickness. You're experiencing some kind of physical pain. It could be some emotional or some mental or spiritual sickness. Some kind of addiction or whatnot. I'm just going to invite you to the front. And we'll pray for you. And Jim, why don't you just lead us in some worship?
Stay.
Anyone else? Yeah, just come. It's okay. It's no big deal. Anyone else? And just the rest of us, just continue to pray and go before the Lord. The worship team will lead us in worship. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray for each other, huh?
Stir it up in our hearts.
Passion for Your name. Stir it up in us. Stir it up in us, Lord. Stir it up in us. Passion for Your name. Stir it up in us. Stir it up in us. Stir it up in us. Passion for Your name. Yes.
Jesus.
reaches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountain. Justice flows like the ocean's tide. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountain. Yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountain.
Your justice flows, like the ocean tide.
And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountain. Justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. will find my strength in the shadow of your wings.
Your love, oh Lord.
Let's sing this song together. Let's rise.
Your love, oh
Lord. And your love.
It reaches to the heavens.
Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain.
Your justice flows.
Like the ocean tide.
And I will lift my voice.
And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King.
And I will find my strength
in the shadow of your.
I will lift my voice,
and I will lift my voice to worship you, my King.
I will find my strength.
I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. To the heavens, your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Would you grab someone's hand next to you? Let's close in a time of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your love for us, your grace, Lord, your God, you give us the ability to understand you, God, and your scriptures. Lord, forgive us, God, in the way that through our lives, God, that we've rendered you powerless, God. We rendered you unnecessary, Lord. And we rendered you an afterthought, God. Oh, Lord, please forgive us, Lord. That was not our intention, God. That's not the way we wanted to live our lives. But we come to the grim reality, God, that that's how we're living. And so we ask for your forgiveness, God. And we ask you to renew our minds, God. Yes. Bring transformation, God, in the way that we think, Lord. That we have your thoughts. Lord, even as you said, let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. So fill us with your mind, God. Fill us with your thoughts, Lord. God, that we may live lives, God, that are worthy of you. That are worthy of the cross. God, we thank you, Lord. And draw us, God. We want to be a healing community, God. We want to be a community that operates in the supernatural. We want to show the world that you're alive and kicking, God. And that you're active and living and you love, God, and you live. So be with us as a community, God. We pray for our church members, Lord. There's so many of us are traveling. God, we ask you to bless them, Lord. And for the ones that are here in Hong Kong, God, just continue to draw us closer and closer to you. Lord, give us a love for your word, God. Give us a love for prayer. Give us a love for your spirit, God. And continue to draw us, Lord. God, to your Son, Jesus. And draw us in community, God. We know that we can't do it on our own. So we thank you, Lord. God, we want to glorify you some way this week, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever.
Amen.
Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? God bless you. We're so glad you can join us today. Pray for his hand upon you. Anyone get healed today, this morning? I know there's a few. Oh, there's one. Praise God. A couple people. This is great, man. We're going to see this every week. Please stick around for some refreshments and just dig into one another. Amen.
A transformation.